Let us begin this evening with a decade of the Rosary. Last Sunday was Pentecost, so let us contemplate the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles in the upper room. We can imagine them gathered together in the upper room. And as it says, there was a great sound of wind, and then the tongues of fire descended upon the apostles. This is the Holy Spirit descending upon them and filling them. They no longer have fear. God is with them. And from that moment, they then go out and the church begins to grow. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, and lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy. So I'd like to welcome everybody here. This is our last meeting. We'll be going over the last two chapters, chapter 6 and chapter 7. We'll be meeting here then on Monday, if you'd like. It's not required. Monday, 7 p.m. On May 31st. Now, that is Memorial Day. But we'll meet here. The church will be open. You don't have to come if you don't want, but we'll do the consecration together on that day. It'll only be about 15 minutes. Shouldn't be that long. We'll do... What I usually do is have the renewal of the baptismal promises, and then we'll recite the consecration prayer together, and it's just short. There's no talks or anything. If you can't make it, don't worry. You just do the prayer on your own, either at Mass in the morning or at home or someplace. Just do it, and that's all that's required. You don't have to come to the church or anything. It's good if you can, but it's not required. So, we will be covering, last week we covered the biblical figure of true devotion with Rebekah and Jacob. Now, I'm not going to review that. It's a very rich imagery and a very rich interpretation that St. De Montfort gives. But we will then proceed now to chapter 6, the wonderful effects of this devotion. This is similar, but there is a difference between this and chapter 4. In chapter 4, he gives the motives for us to practice this devotion. Here, he's talking about the effects of the devotion in our soul, or how this changes us. A little bit different. So, he gives us a number of them. So first of all, it gives us knowledge of our own unworthiness. There was always a little bit of self-interest in everything we do. This is the taint of the fall, the tail of the serpent, or there's a number of different ways we can look at this. There's always a little bit of pride in everything we do. There's always a little bit of concupiscence also, that residue of sin, whether it comes from original sin or from our own personal sins. There's always a little bit there. And so this is what he means when he says, gives us knowledge of our unworthiness. And he has another one of these great sentences here. You will consider yourselves as snails that soils everything with its slime, as a toad that poisons everything with its venom, as a malevolent serpent seeking only to deceive. So, this is knowledge of ourselves. As we know Mary, after we're consecrated, through, of course, prayer, meditation, she'll let us know ourselves. Te me conosce is the famous Latin saying, know thyself. And what is the fundamental flaw? It is pride. We will begin to see it everywhere. You know, there's a little story of, I'm always reminded of, this isn't a Christian story, but Br'er Rabbit and the Tar Baby. I remember learning this when I was little. Probably none of the kids today know this, but Br'er Rabbit and, you know, the Tar Baby was this little baby made out of tar, and he touches it. And the whole idea is once you touch it, it kind of sticks on you, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. Well, that's pride. Because we have that little touch of pride, no matter what happens, it'll just keep getting worse and worse and worse unless we, you know, the remedy, of course, is through Christ, but without Christ, it'll just keep getting worse, covering ourselves, covering everything we do, and tainting everything. Now, many times people don't even see the pride in their motives, the pride in their acts. And so Our Lady shows us them. We don't see concupiscence. A little bit different than pride, but this concupiscence. But Our Lady will show it to us also. That is, everything we do will be tainted, is tainted. And what is the solution? The solution is humility. It says, Our Lady, the humble Virgin Mary, will share her humility with you, so that although you regard yourself with distaste and desire to be disregarded by others, you will not look down slightingly upon anyone. So, she'll give us her humility, a share in her humility. We will grow in humility ourselves. Humility is the truth. St. Teresa of Avila says, humility is nothing more than the truth. That is, seeing ourselves what we truly are, that little taint of pride. So this is the first motive. I'm sorry, the first effect. The next is a share in Mary's faith. She'll share our faith with you. Now, one thing we need to mention, hopefully everybody realizes this, but faith is often understood or presented in an incorrect manner, especially in society. Faith is sometimes presented as a feeling. It's a good, warm, fuzzy feeling. Oh, we have faith. And isn't that wonderful? Sometimes it's just presented emotionally. Faith is not an emotion. Faith is knowledge. It's something up here. It's in our intellect. It's not in an emotion. Now, you might have emotions with faith. You might have great joy with faith, but it is not faith. What is faith? Faith is To put it in its most simple terms, faith is knowledge of something unseen. We know something to be true that is unseen. So you can think like a little child. Again, best examples of the spiritual life, I think, can often be seen in little children. A little child knows his mother's there. Doesn't see her, but he's just confident that he's there, that she's there. Sometimes the mother might try to sneak away or something, and then the child's playing along, and then he realizes it and gets really scared, starts crying if the mother's trying to do something and wants you to watch the baby, but the baby doesn't feel comfortable with you. But that's a form of faith. The child doesn't see the mother, knows she's there in the room, and is, you know, it influences the child's behavior. It's a very simple example. Very simple example. We say that a married couple has faith in each other. They know they will be faithful to each other. There's a certain knowledge there. Knowledge of something unseen. When they're separated, they know that they'll be faithful. And so, in the supernatural, we have knowledge that the things that Christ talks about are real. We know heaven is real. Purgatory is real. Hell is real. Now, our faith might be stronger or weaker than another person's. So another person might more firmly believe in these things. But faith is knowledge of things unseen. We know there's a heaven. We know there are as many angels in this room as there are people. There's more angels in this room than there are people right now. Everyone here has a guardian angel who is here, present with you. We have this by faith. We can't see them, but we know it. Faith is not a feeling. It is knowledge. But now oftentimes with that knowledge comes feelings of a certain comfort, certain joy, happiness by having this knowledge. But strictly speaking, it's not a feeling. Okay, so that's a little sidebar to just explain that. And everybody here might realize that, but it's important, unfortunately, today to explain that. Now, there's an interesting statement he has here in paragraph 214. He says, therefore, the more you gain the friendship of this noble queen and virgin, the more you will be inspired by faith in your daily life. Now, again, this is another little sidebar. It's interesting because all through the book, he talks about slavery and servant and things like that and child. And this is really the first time he talks about friendship, that this devotion is a friendship between ourselves and our Lady. It's a friendship. We're not peers. Of course, she's our queen, she's our mother, but there is a friendship there. So the greater we gain the friendship, that is, by practicing the devotion, the more we'll be inspired by faith in all our daily lives. That is, we'll know that she is always with us, even if we don't feel it. We know that she's with us. We've given everything to her. She'll not abandon us. So, we can go on. Let's go to number 3. The pure gift of love. The gift of pure love. She will fill us with pure love. We will no longer act by servile fear. Now, last time I think I talked about, maybe it was 2 times ago, servile fear versus filial fear. Servile fear versus filial fear. Filial fear is, of course, the fear of offending God, because of our love for Him. We're afraid of interrupting that relationship, that there's something that will affect that. Servile fear is the fear of being punished. So, in confession, we talk about contrition and attrition, right? Contrition or attrition, or sometimes contrition and imperfect contrition. Or those two forms, those are related to servile fear and filial fear. We just go through the act of contrition. Oh my God, I'm truly sorry for having offended thee. Why? Because of my sins I deserve the eternal pains of hell. I'm sorry because I'm going to get punished. That's imperfect contrition. But most of all, because they offend you, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love. That is perfect contrition. First one is an example of filial fear. I'm sorry, the first one is an example of servile fear. Second one is filial fear. So what he's saying is that pure love, we will no longer be motivated by that fear of punishment, that fear of hell, but it will be purified so that our fear of the Lord is that filial fear, that fear of offending our Father. Why? Because he is all good and deserving of all of our love. This is the pure love that he's talking about. And so, this is an effect of our consecration to Mary. She will draw that out in us. Or we'll say, maybe not draw it out, but we will be enriched, or we'll be transformed so that our love for God will be purer. We will grow in filial fear. Number four, we will have great confidence in Mary. We never approach God alone, but through Mary, our mother. And in a sense, as Mary, because she will fill us with her graces, because we have given her everything. So, she will always be with us, at our side. Just like we all have a guardian angel, so also she will always be there to guard and protect us, her little child. So that when we approach God, we're not approaching alone. She's there next to us, always with us. Now, I'm reminded of one of the apostles, St. James the Greater, in this. There's a beautiful story of St. James. Now, you know, there's two St. Jameses. St. James the Greater and St. James the Lesser. And they're greater and lesser because one's older than the other. St. James the Lesser is who? He became the Patriarch of Jerusalem. St. James the Greater, though, went to Spain. Now, when the apostles went out, they divided up the world. They all decided to go to a different area. And they went out and they would try to follow our Lord's model. They would try to convert people. They would get 12 assistants, main assistants, just like, you know, like the apostles, they would have 12. And then from there, they would try to convert people. Now, St. James the Greater went to Spain, and he was the first apostle martyred, right? It's even in the Acts of the Apostles. It says Herod stretched forth his hand and struck James, because he was back in Jerusalem. So, St. James is there. But now, he was having trouble. It was very difficult. And he wasn't getting any converts. And apparently he only got like 7 people converted, his disciples. He could only get 7. And he apparently felt like a failure. You know, the other apostles were more successful, and felt that, you know, and we don't want to make this look like it was like a self-pity, but, you know, it was humility, it was doubt. He's not as good as the other men. And Our Lady appeared to him. He saw her coming with the angels. Now, at the time, Our Lady was in Ephesus. She was still alive. She hadn't ascended to heaven yet, or been assumed into heaven, I guess you should say. So she was bilocating. She went to him, and she comforted him. And she told him that these people, that is the Spanish, are stubborn. They are hard, strong-willed. They're hard to convert. But then she said, however, once they convert, they will not easily give up the faith either. She encouraged him. And then she gave him a little statue of her and our Lord. And she told St. James to build a church on that site. And she made the promise. She said, God desires a church to be built here. And the Mass will always be celebrated here until the end of time. And then she departed. Now, that church still stands. And that statue is still there. That statue is in Spain. It's Our Lady of the Pillar. And the church is the Mass is still celebrated there. Even when the Muslims invaded Spain, in that site, Mass was still celebrated. And although the Muslims tried to stamp out the faith, the Spanish were a tenacious nation. They did not easily give up the faith, as we know. And they pushed the invaders out, and the faith was restored. And then from there, of course, God can always draw good out of evil. Spain then, when it completed that, then went into the New World, and entire nations were then converted. We had the miracle in Mexico, Our Lady of Guadalupe, because of the Spanish and their great faith. So, great confidence in God and Mary. So St. James, even though he may not have realized it, Our Lady was there with him. And when she saw him downtrodden, comforted him, encouraged him, that his mission was important and successful. So also in our lives, everybody has a mission in life. Everybody does. That God has planned something, your entire life, things throughout it, as your mission. And even though it may seem that you're not making any success, Our Lady is there next to you. Think about St. Monica. How many years did she pray for St. Augustine? And yet, she was given the great grace of before she died, she saw her son convert. She prayed for years with tears. He tried to get away from her. He left Africa, tried to get away from her, went to Italy. She followed him. She prayed him into the church. So, Our Lady is always there. And we should have confidence in her that she's always next to us. The fifth effect in our soul is we'll receive a communication, or our soul will receive a communication of the Spirit of Mary. The soul of Mary will be communicated to you to glorify the Lord. Her spirit will take the place of yours to rejoice in God, her Savior, but only if you are faithful to the practices of this devotion. As St. Ambrose says, may the soul of Mary be in each one of us to glorify the Lord. May the spirit of Mary be in each one of us to rejoice in the Lord. And then he quotes an unnamed saintly man of his own day, who gives a little prophecy and says, quote, when will that happy day come when God's mother is enthroned in men's heart as queen, subjecting them to the dominion of her great and princely son? When will souls breathe Mary as the body breathes air? That's the communication of Our Lady's spirit in our soul. We can think about the body cannot live without a breath of air. So also, he says, this is an effect of our devotion. Then Mary so fills us that it is like the body and heir. Then he goes on. When that time comes, wonderful things will happen on earth. This is again the prophecy of the great saints that he made earlier in the book. The Holy Spirit, finding his dear spouse present again in souls, will come down into them with great power. He will fill them with his gifts, especially wisdom, by which they will produce wonders of grace. My dear friends, when will that happy time come, that age of Mary, when many souls chosen by Mary and given her by the Most High God will hide themselves completely in the depths of her soul, becoming living copies of her, loving and glorifying Jesus? That day will dawn only when the devotion I teach is understood and put into practice. He gives the prophecy of the great sanctity of souls in the future who practice his devotion. He refers to it as an age of Mary. And he also says they will become living copies of her. Now this is, of course, mystical language. The scientist will scoff at this, of course. But anyone who's read the saints will understand. He's communicating a truth here. This is not an exaggeration. He's talking about true sanctity, these great saints who will come, who are probably present with us today, who are so filled with the Spirit of Mary that they have become, they act, they become as though they are a living copy of her. The sixth effect in the soul. Transformation into the likeness of Jesus. Remember, it's to Jesus through Mary. So even though the soul is transformed into a copy of Mary, it doesn't end with Mary. It ends with Christ. So Mary brings forth the fruit of Christ. So even though we strive to imitate Mary and her virtues, we ask for her Spirit to come down and be in us. The result, of course, is for Christ to take root in us. Paragraph 218. That first phrase, Mary, the tree of life. Now, the tree of life is referred to in the book of Genesis. God casts Adam and Eve out of paradise because he says we must cast them out lest they stretch forth their hand and eat from the tree of life and live forever. And so there's a mystical representation that the fruit of this tree gives this immortality. Now, things in the Old Testament point to the new. And so Saint de Montfort is saying that that tree is fulfilled in Mary. We say, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. The tree of life, the fruit of the tree of life is Christ, Our Lady. The fruit is Christ. That is the bread of life, the bread of angels, communion. That is the fruit of Our Lady, literally. And we consume that. That is the fruit from the tree of life that will then give us eternal life. Now, mystically, Mary in us, who is the tree of life, is well cultivated in our soul by fidelity to this devotion, will in due time bring forth her fruit, which is none other than Jesus. So, I explained how Mary is a tree of life. She brings forth fruit, which is communion. And now he's mystically applying that in our soul. If the Spirit of Mary is in our soul, then she will mystically bring forth fruit, her fruit, which is Christ. Now, he brings up an important point here. I've seen many souls searching for Jesus in one way or another, and so often that they have worked hard throughout the night, and all they can say, we despite having worked all night, we've caught nothing. He's referring to people who are trying to become holy, but doing it in their own way, in a sense. You know, sometimes as a priest, I get someone who tells me they want to do this devotion or that devotion, and they want to do their own little particular thing. And, you know, I have to advise them, and, you know, you try to explain that, well, you know, that's good. I'm not saying it's bad, but it might be better to do this instead. Do something else instead. They might have a particular devotion or something like that. And I'll say, well, you know, that's great. That's wonderful, and it is. But maybe you should also do the rosary. The rosary. And then do this other devotion also. Now, this is what he's saying about the souls who work, but don't get much gain. Despite our having worked all night, we have caught nothing. They're doing devotions, but they're doing their own devotions. They're not doing them with the spirit of Mary, with Mary, in Mary, for Mary, and through Mary. And I'm trying to think of a good example of this. The only thing I can say is just, sometimes you get, like I said, people who have ideas, they want to do something. And it's not wrong. And I don't want to be specific, because then I don't want anyone to be like, think that I'm saying that that devotion is bad or something. But you just try to encourage them and just say, well, you know, that's good, but do the rosary also. For the rosary brings forth great fruit. And that specific devotion isn't bad in and of itself. And I'm going to talk a little more about something similar to this a little later today. And then he goes on. He gives an example of this as the mold, the statues, and the mold and the artisan. He says, Mary is like a mold in which we are then molded into images. We can think of an image of Christ. It's very easy to make a statue from a mold. Just pour your plaster in, let it set up, and there you are. Then he says, this is comparable to the soul that practices devotion to Mary, this true devotion. It's an easy way. He says, compare this with trying to carve your own statue. Now, there might be a great artisan who can do a statue more beautiful than one from a mold, but you are to make the statue. And he says, there are many misstrokes. You've got to learn how to carve. It's difficult. A single wrong blow of the hammer can ruin things. And this is comparable to those who try to live the Catholic life without Mary. It's very difficult. It's not impossible. They can kind of get an image of Christ, which would be, you know, mystically what he's talking about, their soul. But it's hard. It's much easier with Mary. So, it's another example of the same thing which he's saying. You can get great work. You do great effort, but you just have limited results without Mary. If you work with Mary, he says, Mary is the mold capable of forming people into the image of God. And there's an additional nice image here where he talks about how the mold requires paragraph 221, but remember that only molten and liquefied substances may be poured into a mold. That means that you must crush and melt down the old Adam. That is, our pride, our concupiscence, our desire for sin. We must melt and crush down the old Adam in you if you wish to acquire the likeness of the new Adam in Mary. Number seven, the seventh motivation. I'm sorry, not motivation. The seventh result in the soul. It is, we give greater glory to Christ. If you live this devotion sincerely, you will give more glory to Jesus in a month than in many years of a more demanding devotion. And here are my reasons for saying this. Okay, number one. We abandon ourselves to Our Lady. We naturally lay aside our own intentions. If we give everything to Mary, then we've set aside our own intentions. Now remember that first motivation. That is, it brings us to humility. And when I was explaining that, we pointed out that all of our intentions are tainted by pride, are tainted by concupiscence. And so by practicing this devotion, okay, we naturally lay aside our intentions. We just give it to Mary, and we ask her to supply the intention. Now remember, we talked about this earlier, when you do that, you still have to pray within your state of life. You still have to pray for your kids and your relatives and things like that. But you also give everything else to Mary. You don't, you just let go of your own little pet intentions or something like that. You just give it to Mary. Mary, for your intentions, for the greater glory of God. And so this is an automatic removal of that pride and concupiscence, because it's not there. It's not our intention. We just pass it to her. She'll let us know what it is at the end of time. But we just let it go, and it brings forth greater fruit because of that. Remember before, when talking about this, talked about how sometimes prayers aren't answered. Why? Because it would just inspire us to greater pride. We're praying for someone's conversion, and we're praying for, and they convert, and we think, I am so, that is great. Look at that. I did that. Look at that. All right. Now I'm going to work on these people. And it doesn't happen. Because it inflames us to pride. And so, we give it to Our Lady. She knows who needs the prayers. And she'll apply them. And someone might be converted by our prayers, but we won't know about it. And it's to our spiritual benefit. Okay? So, we naturally lay aside our own intentions when we practice a devotion. And so, because of that, our prayers become more effective. And there is then greater glory given to God because of that. So, okay, when we act, and then in paragraph 223, I'm just going to quote here. When we then act with far greater humility than others, who imperceptibly rely on their own dispositions and are self-satisfied about them. Consequently, we give greater glory to God, for perfect glory is given to Him only by the lowly and humble of heart. Okay, so that's just his statement there that was my illustration, that I illustrated. Okay. By having Mary present, our acts to Jesus receive more glory. Okay, why? Because Mary, in a sense, if we're acting with her, then in a sense she's embellishing them. Now this is again a mystical explanation. You know, he used an earlier example of, we'll say it like a farmer who only had an apple to give to the king. And he says the peasant can give the apple to the king, but he says it becomes far greater if the apple is given to the queen and she takes one of her beautiful gold dishes, places the apple on the dish, and then presents it to the king for the peasant. It becomes a much greater gift to the king. So it is by our acts. We can give them straight to Christ, but if we give them to Mary, and then she gives them to Christ, she will do mystically what that material example is. It will make it a more fitting gift to Christ. And so it will be for His greater glory then, if we give them to her, and then she passes them on. And then the fourth way in which greater glory is given to Christ. Mary joins us in praising God. When we think of Mary, she passes that on to God. So it is a similar thing. Lastly, you never think of Mary without Mary thinking of God for you. You never praise or honor Mary without Mary joining you in praising and honoring God. Mary is entirely relative to God. Okay, so again, it's a similar concept. But this is not going then to Christ. We can just think about Mary. And then, in a sense, Mary then, by us thinking about Mary, gives God glory also. And so that would be the fourth way in which we give greater glory to Christ, by practicing the devotion. Or the result in our soul, that we're able to give greater glory to Christ. So, we'll move to chapter 7. Of course, this is always taking much longer than I think it will. So, chapter 7. Particular practices of this devotion. He begins by talking about exterior practices. Now, when he says exterior practices, he means exterior practices which are a result of our interior disposition. Doesn't just mean mindlessly doing something or not having that interior desire. Now, we need to understand that exterior practices, we can oftentimes be distracted. You kneel down to say the rosary, and then before you know it, you've rearranged your entire living room, and then the rosary's over. And as long as you don't intend to be distracted, it's okay. It would be better if you hadn't been distracted. But if you're distracted, thinking about how you're going to rearrange the living room or how you're going to do this or that, it's okay. You'll still receive benefit from that. So, he gives a number of exterior practices. First of all, is what we're doing here: preparation and consecration. It would be a good exterior practice of true devotion to Mary. Now, of course, if this is your first time, you know, when we do the prayer next Monday, when you do the consecration, it's you're giving yourself completely to Mary. And so that sort of like starts the whole thing. But fidelity to this devotion is also a good exterior practice. The little crown of the Blessed Virgin Mary, a second exterior practice. Now, the little crown isn't very popular today. It's a beautiful little chaplet. It is 4 Hail Marys set aside by 3 Our Fathers. So like in the rosary, we have the Decade, Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, Our Father, 10 Hail Marys. The little chaplet is an Our Father, 4 Hail Marys, Our Father, 4 Hail Marys, Our Father, 4 Hail Marys. So you do 12 Hail Marys, and then you do a creed at the beginning. And he says the Magnificat at the end. And there's different symbolism associated with those different little mini sections. And it's in the back of the book, where there's a certain one where you can add some different prayers. But just that simple little chaplet. 4 Hail Marys and the Our Fathers is an exterior, a beautiful little exterior devotion to Our Lady. Wearing little chains. Sometimes you see people with this. They have a little chain. This is the third exterior practice. They have a little chain around their wrist, or maybe chain around their neck. That reminds them of their of the devotion, giving themselves totally to Mary. It's a little reminder of that slavery. I know a priest who wears a little chain around his wrist. I've never asked him what it is, but I know what it is. It's the devotion. He's done the consecration. So, the chains prove, and then it's also an exterior statement. I'm going to say this. It's just a reminder of us, but it also proves that we are not ashamed of being servants and slaves of Jesus, and that by wearing this, the person rejects the deadly bondage of the world, of sin, and of the devil. So, the notion is that we can be slaves of sin or slaves of Jesus through Mary. And so, you wear the chain to show, I'm not a slave of sin, I'm a slave of Jesus through Mary. And then there can also be little sacramentals also. If you get them blessed, they can have a little sacramental action there, and then you can get a little bit of grace through them. Now, one thing, if you read this chapter, and hopefully everybody did, one thing you notice, he doesn't talk about the brown scapular. And I think everything he means with the chains, a lot of that can be applied to the brown scapular. We wear the scapular as a sign of devotion to Our Lady. It's not particularly about this devotion, but it's a sign of devotion. Now, it may be that the scapular was not, I don't know the history of the scapular well enough, but probably in the early 1700s when he was writing, scapular might not have been as easily worn by the laity. And even like myself, a priest who's not a Carmelite or not associated as a third order Carmelite, something like that. There's now permission that you can wear it. Now, any priest can enroll you in the scapular. Before, it had to be a Carmelite priest. So, you know, wherever a Carmelite priest went, he would always probably be mobbed by people asking to be enrolled. Now, any priest can do it. So, the brown scapular. And, in a sense, the brown scapular has a similar symbolism as the chain. Don't you understand what a scapular is? The scapular is actually a part of the monk's habit. So the monks would have their robe on. And when they would go out to work, they got tired of getting their clothes dirty. You know, they'd be out gardening or something like that, because they would be out working and then the bell would ring and they have to come into the chapel. And they would drop what they were doing and they would come into the chapel. The problem is they would be dirty. They didn't want to do that. So they developed these things called scapular. Scapular means shoulder in Latin, and it was a long piece of cloth that came down in the front, went over their shoulders, and went down in the back, and then they just kind of tied it around themselves. So like if they were working, their chest wouldn't be dirty, or if they dripped something, it wouldn't get their habit dirty, and then they would just... So you just kind of throw it on, you go out and you do your work, bell rings, got to go to the chapel, then you take it off, you hook it on the hook, and then you go in and you're mostly clean. So it's a work garment. So Our Lady gave St. Simon Stock the scapular. St. Simon Stock, of course, was the head of the Carmelites. She appeared to him. I don't know if you know the history, of course. The Carmelites had to leave the Holy Land because they were being the Holy Land. The Christians had lost the Holy Land, right? And the Muslims had come in with after the Crusades. So it was about 1200 that they had to leave. St. Simon Stock is in England. Our Lady appears to him and gives him the scapular. And says, whoever dies clothed in this shall not suffer eternal fire. So that became the scapular Carmelites. But what does that mean? Our Lady is giving St. Simon Stock the garment, the work garment for Our Lady. It is as though she's saying, you put this on and you are working for me. This is my garment I'm giving to you, so that when you do your work, when you do your labor, you're doing it for me. This is, you're part of my group. And so that is the symbolism of the scapular. So when we throw the scapular on, you shouldn't think of it as like a little magic charm. I'm okay. I got my scapular on. I can do anything. I'm reminded of a man. He's older now. He grew up Catholic. He was Catholic, good Catholic, solid Catholic. And in his young adult days, kind of got a little wild. But he was a marginal Catholic, would still go to Mass and everything, and he was, I think, in the ocean. He was surfing. He had a particularly bad accident. And he thought, this is it. Somehow, he survived. Washed up on shore. And he said, I always wore my scapular. Even surfing. And I thought that was it. He said, when I got up on shore, I looked down, my scapular was gone. And it had washed off. And he said, and that was a turning point. Because he always kind of thought, as long as I got my scapular, I'm all right. You know, Our Lady won't let me die, you know, won't let me go to hell. She'll take care of me. God will not be mocked. The scapular is not a magic charm. It means something. Our Lady, of course, will honor that promise always. Whoever dies wearing the scapular will not suffer eternal fire. But we have to understand what it means. That when we wear it, we are part of Our Lady's crew. Our Lady's group, we'll say. So we must honor it that way. So because of this, I will say, even though it's not in the book, this is me, take it or leave it, whatever it's worth. I'm not a saint, so take it or leave it. That the scapular, I think, is also a good exterior practice of this devotion. Once we understand what it means, that when we wear it, we are being clothed in the garment of Our Lady to do her work, to do her work. So because of that, I think the scapular is an excellent practice of this devotion. Okay, honoring the mystery of the Incarnation. Mary is the Mother of God. The Incarnation, this is number 4, the Incarnation is the great mystery of Christ. There are 2 great mysteries of the faith. There are many mysteries, but the 2 greatest mysteries are what? The Trinity, the mystery of the Trinity, and the mystery of the Incarnation, that is, God becomes man, but doesn't change as God. It's a great mystery. How can that be? How can the infinite become finite, yet still be infinite? How can the Creator become the created, yet not change, yet still be the Creator? So this mystery of the Incarnation is what makes Mary the Mother of God, what makes Mary so special. And so to have a devotion to that is a particular practice of this devotion. It is a sublime mystery, as he says. Saying the Hail Mary and the Rosary is also an exterior practice. Now, paragraph 249 says, few Christians, however, enlightened, understand the value, merit, excellence, and necessity of the Hail Mary. Our Blessed Lady herself had to appear on several occasions to men of great holiness and insight, such as St. Dominic, St. John Capistran, and Blessed Alain de Roux, to convince them of the richness of this prayer. The Hail Mary. Here's what Our Lady said, here's what Our Lady revealed to Blessed Alain de Roux, as recorded in his book. Quote, know, my son, and make it known to all, that lukewarmness or negligence in saying the Hail Mary, or a distaste for it, is a probable and proximate sign of eternal damnation. For by this prayer, the whole world was restored. So we should have a devotion to that prayer. Why? Because it is a quote from, the beginning part is, of course, a quote from the angel. Second part, the middle part, is a quote from St. Elizabeth. And of course, the final part is our petition. So I brought my Bible here, so I'll just read it here in St. Luke, chapter 2. chapter 1. I'm a good Catholic. I don't know my... Chapter 1, verse 28. And the angel, being come in, said unto her, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed art thou among women. Now, we have to remember that angels are messengers. The word angel in Greek means messenger. Who are they a messenger from? They're from God. And in this sense, it's usually considered God the Father. This angel comes in, says, Hail, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. So this is God. God's words to Our Lady, honoring her. So when we say the Hail Mary, these are divine words. And that we repeat those divine words to Our Lady. In a sense, we unite ourselves with God in saying these things. The next phrase, chapter 1, verse 41 and 42, And Elizabeth, being filled with the Holy Ghost, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Being filled with the Holy Ghost. So here we have the second person of the Trinity here, inspiring Elizabeth to say this next phrase. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And then we add, who's the fruit? Jesus. We add Jesus. So the Hail Mary, the beginning part, are the words of God. Through the message of an angel, inspired by St. Elizabeth, Holy Ghost inspires it. So we have the Father sending the angel to say the first part, the Holy Spirit inspiring St. Elizabeth to say the next part, and it ends, that beginning part, with what? Jesus. So we have a Trinity, Trinitarian formula right there. The Father, the Holy Spirit, honoring Our Lady. Why? Because the fruit of her womb is Jesus. The Hail Mary, that beginning part, is a prayer given to us by God in its essence, honoring Our Lady. This is why it's special. This is why it's special. So, honoring the Hail Mary and the Rosary. Let me find my notes here. Next, he says, praying the Magnificat. The Magnificat, this is paragraph 255. The Hail Mary is God's words, the beginning part is, both directly and inspired by Him. The Magnificat is the only prayer we have which was composed by Our Lady, or rather composed by Jesus in her, for it was He who spoke through her lips. It is the greatest offering of praise that God ever received under the law of grace. On the one hand, it is the most humble hymn of thanksgiving, and on the other, it is the most sublime and exalted. Contained in it are mysteries so great and so hidden that even the angels do not understand them. Okay. The Magnificat. Now I'll read the Magnificat here. So we're still in chapter 1. Chapter 1, St. Luke. Verse 49. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because he has regarded the humility of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, because he that is mighty has done great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is from generation unto generations to them that fear him. He has showed the might in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the conceit of their heart. He has put down the mighty from their seat, and he has exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He has received Israel his servant, being mindful of his mercy, as he has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So, that is Mary's prayer. So those who have devotion to Our Lady should have devotion to that prayer. And then finally, the last exterior practice is just contempt for the world. And he just gives a little paragraph there. Very short. Mary's faithful servants must despise this corrupted world. They should hate and shun its allurements and follow the exercises of the contempt of the world, which we have given in the first part of this book. So, just a contempt for the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Okay. It's really getting late, isn't it? Okay. Interior practices for those who wish to be perfect. All right. He goes through and explains what is referred to, what our translation says, through Mary, with Mary, in Mary, and for Mary. Now, for those of you who've studied Aristotle and St. Thomas Aquinas, I'm just gonna say this. If anyone out there knows what I'm talking about, then you'll understand this immediately. He's referring to the four causes: the material cause, the efficient cause, the final cause, and the formal cause. That's what those four are referring to. Now, for those of you who haven't studied Aristotle or have no idea what I'm saying, that's okay. We'll go through these real quick. So, through Mary. Okay. We are to be, in a sense, her instrument. That she can use us, and she can give or deny things to us. She is Christ's first and best disciples. Therefore, we want her to guide us. With us, that is, in a sense, we're imitating her and her virtues. So, the more we become like Mary, the more she is with us. In a sense, this is the mystical meaning here. In us, this is the most mysterious. He talks about how Mary is the earthly paradise, that she is the Garden of Eden. Let me spend a few minutes on this. This is paragraph 263 and 264. He's referring to this is a reference back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sin, they get expelled from the garden. And he says Mary is the new paradise. This is not his own thoughts. This is the fathers of the church. See, Mary is mystically the paradise, Eden, right? Adam is formed from the soil, from the slime in Eden, from the earth, and is placed in Eden, first Adam. So Mary is the second Eden, in which the second Adam, the new Adam, is then formed and placed in. So this is the fathers of the church talking about this. If you're not familiar with it, I just wanted to give you that little background. So, it says, the unfortunate children of Adam and Eve, that is us, we're the unfortunate children of Adam and Eve, are driven from the earthly paradise and can only enter the new paradise by a special grace of the Holy Ghost, which they have to merit. When we have obtained this remarkable grace by our fidelity, we should be delighted to remain in Mary. So, in Mary. He's saying this is a special grace. It's a very mysterious grace. It says only after being faithful to the devotion do we then receive this special grace of remaining in Mary. That's all he says about it. That's all I know about it. Very mysterious, very mystical. And then finally, for Mary, that is, she is the end of our acts, right? We do it for her. So we take upon her virtues, we try to become like her, we try to imitate her as much. In a sense, she's here with us doing these things. She's always beside us, guiding us, helping us. And then the end is to give that to her. But it doesn't end with her. We end by giving it to her, but then it doesn't end in her. She then takes it, right, and gives it to her son for his greater glory. So, for Mary, she's the end of our acts. And then finally, devotion at Holy Communion. We implore Mary to be with us, to help us receive what? The fruit of her womb. The fruit of the tree of life, that is Christ. His body. We ask Our Lady to help us to receive that worthily. You know, he doesn't talk about it here, but we can implore Mary to lend us her heart so that we can love Christ and that our heart could be a worthy home for Christ. Maybe just for 15 minutes while he dwells with us, but we can ask her to guide us, to teach us how to love Christ, teach us how to pray to him, teach us how to be with him. Again, we can ask her to loan us her heart. Why? So that we can make worthy communions, or the best communion that we can. So, that is the end of the book. It just kind of ends there. I'll read the last bit here. There are innumerable other thoughts which the Holy Spirit will inspire you, which he will make yours if you are thoroughly recollected and mortified and constantly faithful to the great and sublime devotion which I have been teaching you. But remember, the more you let Mary act in your communion, the more Jesus will be glorified. The more you humble yourself and listen to Jesus and Mary in peace and silence, with no desire to see, taste, or feel, then the more freedom you will give to Mary to act in Jesus' name, and the more Jesus will act in Mary. For the just man lives everywhere by faith, but especially in Holy Communion, which is an action of faith. So he ends the book with communion. That is, our union with Christ here in this world. And this is really the end of the devotion. To Jesus through Mary. Those who practice the devotion will have our communions will be enriched. We'll have greater devotion at communion. To Jesus through Mary. We have devotion to Mary. She'll lead us to Jesus, of course, in heaven. She will also lead us and inspire us in our communions. So, he ends there. The book has some additional things. It has the consecration prayers, a number of other prayers, which are also in your other book. There are some nice things in the back there and a good reference. So, we will meet on Monday, 7 o'clock. We'll do a renewal of baptismal promises. We'll do the consecration prayer if you're able to be here. If not, just do it at home. So now let us end with a Hail Mary. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.